All right, or Titus chapter number 2, if you will, if we got all the buttons turned on and everybody's good now, and I got you lively and warmed up and awake. Titus chapter number 2, we're down now into verse number 14 this morning, and we're going to be looking at being peculiar people, zealous of good works. And the interesting thing is the verse is verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this verse is loaded, and it would take literally a weekend to look at every little detail in this. Last night, when Dad was talking about the heavenly places and going out there, you'll notice the... I don't know about you, but I've been paying attention lately to the punctuation in the verses. It's very important. I don't care what the critics say, that you can ignore it, and that it wasn't there in the 1611. Yeah, it was there. You know. By the way, there's a wonderful verse over in Romans 8 that the punctuation in the verse has a semicolon. In the 1611, it's a colon, and they pitch a big fit about it. Well, see, they're different, right? Well, do you know what a colon means? Do you know what a semicolon means? Semicolon, half a colon, you know? So you got to pay attention to those things. Notice how verse 13 ends. What kind of a punctuation does it end with? A semicolon. Now we're going to connect a thought here in verse 14 to what he just finished telling us in verse 13, but it's a standalone thought. That's what a semicolon does. It signifies an independent thought and an independent statement that can be and can and does literally stand on its own, but it is also connected to the thought in verse 13. But now, in verse 13, what did we see? We're here. We're going along. We get raptured out. We meet the Lord in the air, right? Then we're presented to the Father. We'll do Dad's, F's and R's. Okay? We have the reunion in the air. And then the Father places us into those heavenly places, right? Into those positions of government. And in verse 14, who gave himself, who? The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Where does he purify us in this process? At the judgment seat of Christ, at the judgment seat, in this process right here, what we learned last night. Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks to the husbands, and he talks talking about Jesus Christ and loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave, and purified without spot and blemish. Dad read the passage in Colossians. Okay? He does that here, but where else did, somebody said it a minute ago, where else did he purify us? Back here at the Calvary, didn't he? Side A or side B? Side A, he purifies you, sets you free from the dominion of sin, causes you to verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that we, what? Should live. There's side B. Remember that? We talked about all that yesterday. When he talks here now about peculiar, I just want to run real quick because I want to get to the good works. Because everybody wants to know about good works. What can we do, you know? And peculiar people, zealous of good works. Verse 14, he says, who gave himself. Again, five times he gave himself. He gave himself. He gave himself. That great motivation John spoke about yesterday about love and the giving. It is better to get than to give, right?
Give.
Give than to get. And Paul over there defining love to the Corinthians of being spent. Spend and just spend me and spend me and spend me. And you know what? It's okay to do that. He gave himself and he purified unto himself a what? A peculiar people. Now that ought to ring a bell in your thinking. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. I know it's just Sunday morning and you can do this. If I can do it, you can do it. Exodus 19. Who's in Exodus 19? What's going on here historically? Israel's coming out of Exodus, out of Egypt, right? They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been wandering out in the wilderness. The Lord's put them through five tests to prove to them who He is as Jehovah, the I am that I am, fill in the blank, whatever you need me to be, I will be that for you. Now they've come to Mount Sinai. And he looks at them in verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a what?
Peculiar."
But notice the next word. Treasure. He doesn't say people there, does he? He says, "Treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Moses of Israel." Moses goes down there, tells them everything, and what do they say in verse 8? They don't say, "Thank you, Lord, we'll take you up on your offer." What did they say? All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned to the words of the Lord. And boy, the Lord did not like that response. That was the wrong response. What should they have said? "Lord, all the words you said for us to do, we can't do. We need your help." That's the Jehovah-ness. The peculiar what, though? Notice that. Peculiar treasure. Come over to Deuteronomy 7. Just real quickly here. I want to get over to people zealous of good works and talk about us here. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, in verse number 6. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a," what?
"Special
people." And that's what peculiar is. Peculiar is belonging to a person and to him only. Peculiar is being the exclusive property of someone. And that which belongs to a person in exclusion of others. And what was the nation of Israel's whole... Why did God create Israel? So he would have a what, a who in the nation, a nation in the earth, I'll just tell you. Okay? I'm still in bed. Okay? But why did he have to have a nation in the earth? What was their goal? What was their thing? Well, come over to 1 Peter, chapter 2. See, we went from one end of the book to the other, didn't we? 1 Peter 2, you got to get the fingers rolling. 1 Peter 2, verse number 9. Peter talking to that little flock out there, getting them ready for the day of judgment, the day of my vengeance, of going through this time period here, setting them up, teaching them. And he says in verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should," what? "Show forth." What are they to be doing? They're to show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What did they do? What was God demonstrating through Israel to the nations of the earth? Deuteronomy 4 says that you guys are my people, and if you keep my commandments and my words and my law, the Gentiles will see what it is to have God as the head, and as God as the ruler. And if you obey me, I will rain down blessings on you, and I'll take care of you more abundantly, and the Gentiles will be jealous of that. A peculiar people, someone special. You know what? You and I are that way too. We're peculiar. Come over with me real quick to Ephesians chapter number 2. We were talking about this verse last night a little bit. Ephesians chapter number 2. What was Israel to show forth? They were to make manifest the glory of Him that what? Called them out of darkness and brought them into the light. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. What are we doing? That in the ages to come, He might what? Show, manifest, put it on display, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter number 3, he says that we're to make all men see what is the fellowship. How do we do that? We learn the doctrine, don't we? Then we go live the doctrine, and then we adorn the doctrine, don't we? And we do what? We put it on display. And people look at you and go, "Man, you are weird." Right? I have a new position at the school district. I'm the parts manager for the mechanics. I get it out there. I'm sitting in the office and I'm working and I'm having to learn the computer system that we use and everything, because I'm learning the backside, You know, as a bus driver, you learn the easy part, just punch it in. Now I have to learn what you do with all that information. My boss swears, every other word's a swear word when he's stressed and he's busy. I learned that day one, right off the bat. I'm like, oh, man. And I'm going over there and I'm going, oh, because I made a mistake. And he goes, Rick, you don't swear, do you? And I said, well, no. I really don't even think about it. And he goes, you're just weird. So I'm like, okay. And he's like 10 years, he's 10 years younger than I am, but he's the boss and he's a mechanic. And to be the boss, you have to be a mechanic, and I'm not. And so I'm going along and I tell him, I go, hey, I got to be gone on Friday the 13th. He goes, you just got here and you're already asking for a day off. I said, yeah, well, that's kind of how I roll, you know. You know, get in. And he goes, okay. And he goes, where are you going? So I told him, and in the interview they ask a question, what do you like to do for fun? And I said, well, I go to church. And I'm a pastor and, you know, things like that. So they know what I do. I don't hide the moniker, okay? I don't hide. And they go, no, what do you like to do for fun? And I said, go to church and camping and ride my Harley, you know. So I was telling him about the weekend. And he's like, you are really weird now, you know. Why? Because you think about things. I don't swear. The guys are like, hey, we're going to ride over here and hang out. And I said, well, I'll go ride with you, but I don't drink. It's stupid to drink and ride a motorcycle anyway, but I don't do that, okay? And they're like, why don't you do that? I'm like, well, here, let me tell you why. And we have a conversation, and as soon as I mention church or Christ or Jesus, oh, yeah, the radio's on, you know, I got to go, okay? But what do they do? They look at you what? They look at you funny when you take a stand, and we're talking about simple little things. I was standing in the lounge one morning and they were talking politics and religion at the same table. Uh-oh, is right. And they looked over and they said, Rick, what do you think? I said, do you really want me to tell you what I think? And they're like, well, yeah, we kind of asked you. So I laid it on them about, actually I rightly divided them. And I don't get asked to those discussions anymore. They unfriended me. What? You get, you're what? You're peculiar. You belong to something else. You belong to someone else. And you have a life and a living. And that's what 2:12 was trying to get at you. The grace of God teaches you that you're weird. This is not my home. I'm just a what? Passing through. That should be 100 miles an hour. Boom, right? When you think about, you're peculiar. You're weird. You're different. You're special. The world looks at you what? You're weird. The Lord says, no, that they are a special treasure to me. They're mine. And when we meet the Lord in the air and you think about the first time the body and the head are together, what a special moment in the twinkling of an eye that event takes place. You know? That's something you ought to think about. But then he says, you're peculiar people what? Zealous of good works. And that's what I'd like to spend really the rest of the morning with you. You said 10:30? Okay. No, that was a serious question. Okay. Zealous of good works. Zealous. You see the word zeal? The zeal of the Lord. Boom. Webster's Dictionary, warmly engaged or ardent in the pursuit of an object. When you're zealous about something, you are what? After it, aren't you? Hot pursuit. I tell you what, some of you this morning were zealous for the lunch, for the breakfast buffet. You see, I got kids at home, teenagers, young adults, however you want to call them, whatever you want to call them. I call them, hey, you. They like to eat. And what do? They're after it. And you know what? We're to be zealous of what? good works. We're to be after the good works. So then the question is, okay, tell us what the good works are. Now there's some good works that you don't even think about them being good works. And there's some that you don't think about that, guess what? They are good works and you don't do them. Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is of Titus. I'm sorry, we got to go back to Titus. I'm sorry. I looked down at Ephesians 2 and went, nope, that's the wrong verse. Titus 3, 8. I've never met anyone who's a believer that isn't zealous of good works, who doesn't want to do and serve the Lord. If I asked that question and everybody would raise their hand, the whole room's hands would be up because everybody wants to serve the Lord. And that's a good thing, that's a proper thing, but the motivation is the issue behind that, okay? But look at 3:8, just real quick here. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be, what? Careful to maintain, what? Good works. That's an interesting verse. Careful. Take heed, pay attention. But careful to do what? Maintain. That indicates you're already doing it. If you're to maintain something, you're already doing it and you're just going to do what? Continue to do it. Keep going. Keep going. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. What are we doing? What are we maintaining? But speak thou the things which become what? Sound doctrine. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of what? Of good works. Now, if we're in verse 1 to be speaking sound doctrine, and we're to maintain good works, and we're to maintain doctrine, do you see what the good works in this passage is? What is it? Verse 1. Speaking sound doctrine. Folks, do we not love the doctrine? Don't we like to get in it, dig it out, find it, you know, put it up on the board, figure it out, or watch guys who have done that for us and learn from them? I was talking at breakfast with some of the guys from my assembly. You know, I talked with a brother who, actually you guys might know him, Morris Chestnut. He spent 30 years chasing some things down that I had questions about. And within a month and a half of Tuesday night conversations of a couple hours, He basically brought me in a month and a half what he took 30 years to figure out. And it helped me understand some things about the heavenly places and the stars and the angels and stuff that I had been struggling with. Because I couldn't, you know how you struggle with something and then you find the one verse and then the treasure box opens? He had that one, he had the key, the one little verse. What do you love the doctrine, don't you? But notice in 2:1, what does he say? But what? Speak. Folks, a good work is to do what? Is to speak. That's a good work. You know, you follow that? Did you ever think about a good work being to speak? Come over here to 2 Timothy 4. Well, oh, I can't get off my notes or we'll be here for hours. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, yes. I remember the back row. My wife told me yesterday after I taught, she goes, we had no problem hearing you in the back row. I'm like, well, okay, good. 2 Timothy 1, notice what Paul says here in verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the... You see that issue about not being ashamed? 2 Timothy 1:8. How do you not be ashamed?
By opening your mouth.
You speak it. When they look at you and say, man, you don't swear, do you? No, but here's why I don't swear. And you begin to talk to them about the life in Christ. Then they go, well, what's that life in Christ stuff? Then you go tell them about what? Calvary. A dear brother, he's gone to be with the Lord now, told me one time, you have a successful evangelistic outing when you simply give the gospel. not pressing for a conviction or a yay or a nay, but simply give the gospel. When you give the gospel, who goes and does the work after that? The Holy Spirit does. Folks, a good work is just speaking the sound doctrine. Not just any doctrine. You can talk about Noah and the ark until you're blue in the face. Is that good doctrine? It's Bible doctrine, isn't it? But it's not what? Sound doctrine. That's why you'll hear Paul say, sound words. Wholesome words. Speaking who you are. Have you ever, by the way, when someone speaks, then you get to know who they are, don't you? Right? If nobody spoke, if God did not speak to Moses and say, write this in a book, we would never know who or what he was all about. Could you imagine seeing the burning bush today? You would think it was a pyrotechnical glitch, wouldn't you? But how do you know that happened? Because God did what? Revealed. He did what? He spoke. So when we talk about good works, there's a good work. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about that. But just simply speaking. Come over quickly now. Ephesians 2. We're just going to run some verses about good works. Ephesians chapter number 2. Because when we're in our time and in our life here, and we're moving along in time, there are some good works that we're to be doing in our life, in our walk. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Why did He create you? Why did He create the body of Christ? Why did He make you? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Why did He do what He did? To save you from hell, yeah, but He has a job for you to do what? Right? And He says, unto what? Good works. Ephesians 4, verse 1, He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. What have you been called to do, folks? You're His ambassador, right? But you've been called to do good works. Now finish 10. Which God hath before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. There's that should word again. There's that motivation word again. Not, well, maybe we can. Or maybe, no, this is something you need to do. Should walk in them. Come back over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And verse number 10, we're talking about the women here. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2, 9. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with what? Could you ladies take verse number 9? Could you not take that and say, and by the way, don't miss the parentheses in verse 10. Women doing what? What's that word? No, read the verse. Professing godliness. How do you profess something? You speak it, but then you also show it, don't you? You profess godliness. Ladies, there's a list of good works for you there. I don't know if you've ever thought that. Notice how he says it. But with what? Good works. You see, there's more to good works than saying, okay, who can I pick on? Joe, take out the garbage. Ken, vacuum the floor. Are those good works? Yeah, they are. But there's more to it than that. It's more than, okay, this is your job today. Go do it and everything will be okay. No. It becomes a question of the motivation. You're in 1 Timothy 2. Flip over to chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 18. Talking about the folks verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. That they be rich in what? Good works. Okay, as a rich guy, and again, I've never been there, so I'm hoping this is... I believe the word to be accurate and true, okay? that the rich that be rich in good works, what would that be? Ready to what? Distribute. Willing to communicate. How does a rich guy communicate? We call him benefactor, don't we? By the way, my address is. Okay. No, but see, there's things, man, folks, some of you guys are brilliant business people. Some of us aren't. Some of you guys are good at that. Some of you guys figured that out. You know what? You're to have a mindset about what? Yeah, you take care of your family. Three reasons why you make money. One, provide for your own. Right? Two, to provide for the needs of others, Ephesians 4 says. No. Oh, man. This is what happens when you get on the rabbit trail. Let him that stole steal no more. Ephesians 4. Yeah, I was right. Verse 28. To provide for others. And the third reason, and we're going to get to this one in just a minute, is to support the local ministry. Did you know that that's a good work? Well, we don't have a local ministry. That's okay. You're being taught by somebody somewhere. Support them. Well, we have a local ministry. That's good. Support them. You want to see that? We'll jump down. I'll jump down on that one. Galatians 6. Folks, let the good works issue is something broader, but yet you're already, some of you are already doing this. Didn't even know it was a good work. How many of you have thought about the offering box in the bag back there, Galatians 6, verse 6, as a good work? Well, my folks better raise their hand, because... Yeah. Greg woke up there, okay? We have a big offering box at the back of the doors, by our back doors, and they asked me about it one time and said, it gets you coming and going. We're a 20% church. 10 on the way in, 10 on the way out. Let's go. Hey, it hasn't worked yet, but we're working to that goal, okay? Well, look at Galatians 6, 6. Think about this being a good work. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Well, we're close. Good things, good work. Have you ever thought about giving being a good work? Romans chapter 12, when he lists the gifts there, the gift of giving is in there. And nobody wants that one. Everybody wants the tongues and all the other. But man, giving, no. They give that to Joe. Right? I got too many Joes right here. Usually I'm picking on that Joe. But giving is a what? Giving's a good work, folks. I didn't think about that. This weekend, have you learned stuff this weekend? Have you been taught? Then you need to do what? There's that word communicate again, isn't it? There's that word speak. There's that word adorn again. Communicate. Manifest. Put it out there in display. Yeah, but Rick, I don't have. That's okay. God loves a cheerful giver. You purpose it. You sit down the whole doctrine about giving. You sit with the purpose and you do it cheerfully and you do it out of the right motivation. You don't do it, well, he's talking about money again. Here, you know, no. You ask our folks at Southwest, I hardly ever mention the offering box in the back. Do I? It's usually not even on my thought process. Why? Because that should be on your thought process, not mine. So when you think, by the way, how many of you thought about giving as a good work? Now I got more hands up. I've communicated the information. Trying to help you, John. Okay, Titus, go back to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. Here's another issue about good works. Titus 3, we read verse 8 a minute, be careful to maintain good works, but verse 1, he's just told you something, didn't he? Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Hey, how about doing verse 1 and 2 as a good work? How about that? Boy, you talk about politics and the room just is divided into 8,000 different pieces, right? I wish, you know, as Bible believers, as people who understand the end of the story, should we have a care about our politicians? I ask it that way on purpose. You should. You should. You know why? Because God's Word says we're to pray for them, doesn't it? Come over to 1 Timothy. Oh. We can live peaceably and quiet lives. 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, the first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. What's the first thing Paul tells them? Pray for all men. For the king, for kings and for all that are in authority. Why in the world would you pray for the politicians? What's the next word in that verse? That, the intent, the purpose, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Folks, that's a good work. Pay attention to what's going on around you. I know what a lesser of two evils. I got that, but did you notice that word evil is in there? Right? In the voting? Pray for them. Pay attention. Folks, that's a good work. Paying attention to what's going on around you, even though, do we not know the end game? Do we not know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in His second coming, He's going to deal with all the national governments on the earth and set them straight? Yeah. But it doesn't mean you stick your head in the sand and don't pay attention. It just means when you do pay attention with an understanding of the end game. And saying, hey, you know, this guy, you know, this lady, whatever. But it's a what? My point isn't to get into politics because I can give you my opinion, but that's okay. The idea here is it's a good work. Come over to Romans 12. Romans 12. It's good works. Do you notice that we haven't read any verses so far that says you need to go be a missionary? Did you notice that we haven't read any verses that you need to save 10 people every day? Every week? Well, okay, every year. We haven't said that, have we? We're talking about what? We're talking about life, aren't we? Living our lives. Romans 12, look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Do you think those would be some good works to do? I think so. You can read all the way down to verse 21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's some good works in that verse. I tell you what, it'll save you a lot of times. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all. Man, that recompensing the evil to no evil, man, woo-hoo, that'll save you from what? That revenge factor. That's a good work. Forgiveness, we were talking about it last night in the Q&A, Colossians 2. As Christ Jesus forgave you, so do ye. That's a good work. By the way, that's a command of Paul the Apostle from the Lord Jesus Christ that you have no right violating and disregarding. Paul says to the Corinthians about how to make thought process things that are lawful. That's lawful. You need to do that one. There are guidelines in grace on how to live that we should live by. Don't you think that's a good work? How about an idea back up in verse 18? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a good one right there. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained are of who? God. Good works. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law for this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Apostle Paul gave you a good chunk of the Ten Commandments to keep. You know that? Mm-hmm. He actually tells you keep 9 of them. The Sabbath commandment, he says, you don't keep that because you're not Israel, you're the body. Colossians 2. You think those would be some good works? Did you think about those being good works? I did. Where are we at in Romans 12, by the way? In 13. We're in the grace application to what? To life. We're on the other side of Romans 6, 7, and 8, aren't we? We're on the other side of Romans 9, 10, and 11 about the dispensational issues with Israel. How about 14:1? Chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Do you think that would be a good work to perform with someone who is weaker in the faith? Sure. Did you think about it being a good work? Some do, some don't. Think about this. But Rick, you're just talking about life. Well, duh. Where do we live? It's in life. Come back over with me to 1 Timothy. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. How about verse 1? This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a what? Good work. You think being a bishop, a leader, an overseer, an elder, you think that's important to have? Men who are in positions of leadership, you know what that is called? It is called a good work. If you drop down to verse 8, he brings up the deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Folks, it's a good work to be a part of leadership. There's some of you in here that need to be in the leadership role, but you know what? You're not, for whatever the reasons are. It's a, what? Good work. Something you got to stand up and say, hey, I can do this. This Sunday morning, come over to 2 Timothy 2. This morning, James was telling me that he was watching Billy, a guy at our local assembly, give this morning. This guy is... He's 62. He's a former biker out of a biker gang there at home, and he's the neatest guy. He's really a neat guy. Okay, I can't think of that thing that's got it on his tattoo, but that's okay. But because it's really now, I'm going to worry about it. But I asked him to teach. We're gone this morning, teaching. He's nervous as a cat. He called me, Rick, I don't know, man. I literally thought he was going to quit on me. But he didn't. He did a real good job this morning, apparently, from what I heard. And so forth. And you know what? Here's a guy who, back when he had his leg, because he lost his leg in a motorcycle accident, he'd tell me, man, when you knew me as Cletus, you didn't want to know me. Gets saved, gets on the internet, finds Tom Bruchet's ministry out of Michigan, falls in love with the Word Rightly Divided, you know, comes out by us because we're local. Right? And what's he doing? He's sitting down front sweating like a stuck pig because I know him, because I am too. And what's he doing? A good work. And he's just filling in. He told me Wednesday night, he goes, don't ask me again. This is enough. No more. And he's a songwriter. He writes, and you know what? There he is. It's a good work. Now think about that. That's a good work. 2 Timothy 2. How about verse 23? I don't know if you've ever thought about this passage as a good work. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will. You ever think about, read that passage and go, hey, you know what? That's a good work right there. If you're a servant of the Lord and you're dealing with people, and we all deal with people. I know that Timothy and Titus is talking to the leadership and the pastor, but you're an ambassador for Christ and you deal with your own family. And if you deal with your family, intimate, right there next door to you, in your everyday dealings, and you deal with them this way, you've done a good work. How about Ephesians 5? Let's go meddle. I love when Paul meddles in your life, because he's doing it and not me. Dad said that quote there, we were talking about it this morning, about the barn. I could never get away with that, but Dad can. But Paul does, too. He meddles. How about Ephesians 5, verse number 22? How about wives? How about verse 25, husbands? How about 6:1, children? How about those? You know the verses.
Oh, I know the verses.
How about when you play the role that you have in your relationships according to the Word of God, rightly divided, from the distinctive understanding from Paul looking at it? Have you ever thought about that as a good work? Maybe not. You should think about it. Because wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Boy, that's a tough thing to do, isn't it, sometimes? Because, well, you didn't have to agree so readily over there. And I know her, too. Marriage counseling on Sunday night, okay? We got first, and you guys will be the second appointment. When we have Q&A on Sunday, when we have Q&A on Sunday nights after we have a Bible study at 6, and then we have Q&A, it ends up being marriage counseling, because we have a couple who are very, she'll look at him and say, I told you so. I mean, just, and I'll go, uh-oh. And then it's like, and he'll go, but yeah, but Rick. And I'm like, yeah, it is that, but it's also this. See, I told you so. Wives, submit yourselves. Again, Paul's meddling, not Rick, okay? Wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, that'd be a good work, wives. You know why? Because of what he just told you in verse 18, 19, and 20. About the issue of speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving and making melody in your hearts as to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. You know how you submit yourselves, ladies, as you're doing it, being what? Filled with the who? With the Spirit. You've got the right doctrine, you're living the life, and you've got the right the adorning of the doctrine, and who do you have working in you? It's not I, but who? But Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Boy, guys, don't think, yeah, see, He's getting you, because Christ came along and says, oh no, I got you. Because what was the problem in the garden? Okay, let's pray. What? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Servants, obey. Folks, good works here. In the relationships that we have with one another. It's interesting that when you discuss and you look at good works, some of this you've never really thought about from the way I see some of the faces. Some of you have. It's interesting, though, when we are looking at it here, Paul does not say, study is a good work. How about edification being a good work? You know why he doesn't say that? Because we're doing it all the time, aren't we? You follow that? Okay? He's assuming that you are studying to do what? To be zealous of what? The good works. See, you see, by the way, come over to 2 Timothy 3. He doesn't say that suffering for Christ is a good work. He doesn't say that. I looked at every passage of Paul where he talks about suffering or doing this, and nowhere does he say it's a good thing or it's a good work. He says, expect it. Know it's coming at you. Why? Because look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will. Purpose-driven living. In your life, as you get the doctrine into your inner man, you understand the proper motivation, you go live the life, and then you adorn the doctrine, and then you have the interaction that we have with one another. Yea, all those who will live what? Godly shall suffer persecution. Folks, if you're out doing the good works, you're gonna suffer. He doesn't have to say suffering's a good work. Because then what would we be doing? We'd be out looking to suffer, wouldn't we? He assumes that you're already doing out there doing what? Living godly. Doing the good works. Living that way. And when you live that way, what's going to come your way? Man, Rick, you don't swear. Boy, you are weird. You ride a Harley, but you don't drink? Well, no, I enjoy riding. I like being up, not down, you know? You see, folks, when you think about good works, Paul doesn't say, study to show thy good works, does he? He says what? Study to show thyself a what? Approved. Boy, I study so then I know what to go and do, don't I? But you're going to suffer because what are you doing? You're living what? You're living godly. You see, folks, the real issue in the good works is the motivation behind doing the good works. That's the real issue. Come back over with me to 2 Corinthians 5. And I got 10 minutes and we'll get going here. 2 Corinthians 5. And then we'll get to my point one. I have no point then. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14 and 15 again. Titus 3 verse 8, he says, be careful to maintain what? Good works. Grace motivation, folks, comes from a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for what He has done for you at Calvary. That's where it comes out. God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet who? Sinners, ungodly, enemies, the next verse says. What did He do? He died for you. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, for the love of Christ constrained us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The grace motivations, the good works are done from a heart of understanding. Come on, flip the page to Galatians 2:20. The good works, the living godly, comes from an understanding of who you are in Christ. It's very interesting, by the way, when you talk to new believers, they're excited. I always tell them, wait till you hit the 7-year wall. Because when you hit the 7-year wall, it's time to make a decision. You're either in the game or you're out of the game. Because you know what's happened for the first few years of your Christian life? You're loving it, aren't you? You're soaking it in, you're learning, and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, now I got to go live this stuff. And boom, when you hit that wall, that's the test right there. It usually happens in about 4 to 7 years, right in there. Boom, there's the wall. What happens when you're learning? Boy, you're excited, aren't you? And then the first test comes, boy, and you're like, oh, now what? What got you so excited to begin with?
Your salvation.
Calvary, didn't it? So when you hit your first wall, where should you go to? Go back to the cross. The good works comes from a heart of understanding whose life you're really living. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and here's the one another, and gave Himself for me. What's He say? The life I live right now in the flesh. What are we talking about? Right now. Right now. Right stinking now. At 10:20. Oh, wow, 10 o'clock. Oh, okay. Right now at 10:25, February of 2015, what are we doing? It's not I. It's who? It's Christ. It's not me. It's Christ. It's not I. The good works that you're out here doing, if they're motivated out of that flesh and out of, well, we just want to look good, get the pat on the back and the attaboy from Rick. You know what will happen? When you hit that wall that's coming, you know where you're going to go? You're going to go down. And you won't make it over because you know what you have? You have iitis. And iitis cuts you off at the knees and you can't continue. Rather, when you have Him, what are you going to do when you hit that wall? Right over the top. And keep going. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The other side of the good works. One's knowing about them. By the way, we only scratched the surface with that little list I gave you. Okay? 1 Timothy 4, verse number 8. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise that of life that what?
Now is.
Not I, but Christ right now. But it also has a benefit where? In the life which is to what? It also has a benefit out here, doesn't it? Your good works here, the shout, the voice, the trump, the reunion, the review, out to the Father. And the Father says, for your years of service and your status of service, here's your position. And He says, notice it's godliness. But godliness. Godlikeness. I don't know if you've ever thought about godliness as a good work. Look at 6:6 of 1 Timothy. But godliness with what? Contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Godliness with what?
Great.
With contentment. If you look at Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul says, I've learned at whatever state I am therewith to be what?
Content.
What did Paul do? He learned it. You think about the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter number 1, in his own record, he says, I was rich. I was wealthy in the Jews' religion, above mine and equal. He was the top. He was a leading money maker in the Jews' religion. The guy was loaded. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He's connected. He's got every status claim. But then he says in Philippians 3, when I found Christ, I counted all that but loss, that I may know Him more and more. And I may know the excellency. And that His righteousness would be my righteousness. And I just lost it all. And I was glad to do it. Then in chapter 4, he says, I had to learn to be what? Content. Could you imagine losing it all? 2 Corinthians 11, when you read about him being shipwrecked and beat up and left for dead and all this stuff. Here's a guy that could walk in with his black American Express card, get everything done for him, and now he can't find a shirt to put on his back. This is a guy that could walk up to the ship and be in the penthouse cruise liner to go from point A to point B, and now he's grabbing onto driftwood to stay afloat. after a shipwreck. But yeah, but Rick, you're talking about Paul, but Paul said, I've learned that. Don't you know that he was floating out there one day going, man, you know what, if I just hadn't given up that black card. You know? Here's a guy that's used to riding and luxury and doing, and now all of a sudden but you know what he said? I count it all but loss, that I may know the excellency of Him. Boy, you're talking about a good work. Talking about a wonderful pattern, a wonderful example. Two passages, get 2 Corinthians 5. When Paul did all that, he understood something a little bigger than the black American Express card. Okay? He understood what? He understood who he was in Christ. He understood what the whole plan and program is. I read some of what... I stand in amazement of the man, Paul. Okay? Because as a man of like passions, could you give it up? Ah, man, that's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah, but I'm talking about the man. He's got the same revelations you and I do. He has the same information you and I do. Take him and set him there as a man. That's tough. But that's godliness. Because it's what? It's not I, but Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9, Paul makes an interesting statement here. Wherefore we labor that we, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Why would he say such a thing? Is he not accepted in the Beloved? Of course. But what is he looking to be accepted? Not him, not his identity, but his what? His labor. The work. The work of the ministry. The good works that we're to be doing, the good works that we're to maintain. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says we're laborers with God. 1 Corinthians 15, flip back there. 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Timothy 1, and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15 and then 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who hath saved us? Better come out of verse 8. Let's read verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice that verse, not according to our what? Works. Now, 2 Timothy, is this early in Paul's life or late? It's very late. And he says, man, I want my labor to be accepted, and we're out here doing the work of the ministry, and we're out here maintaining good works, and we're out here working night and day down to where we got. He was naked in that verse. He had nothing on. And he says, you know what? He called us, but it wasn't according to our works. It was according to what? His purpose and plan. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. This is the Popeye the Sailor Man verse. For by the grace of God I am what I am, because I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. But by the grace of God I am what I am. You are what you are by who?
By the grace of God.
By the grace of God. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Vain, empty, worthless, useless. You know what Paul's saying? I mean, Paul's laying this on the line here in this little verse. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Perfected saints do the what? The work of the ministry. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I'm out here working. I'm out here doing. I've lost it all. I've given it up for Jesus' sake. But I've given it up not to win and to do, but I've given it up because it's not I, but Christ. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet what? Not I. Wait a minute, Paul, you're doing the laboring, right? Yeah, he's doing the work, but what's motivating him? What's working out through him? But the grace of God which was with me. In Philippians he says, it is God who wills and does His good pleasure where? In you. Not on you, but in you. Folks, we are a peculiar people. We're somebody strange. We're somebody different. But we're His special treasure. He's left us here on the earth to be an ambassador, to be the spokesman for Him and for His government and for His kingdom and for what He wants to get accomplished and done. And we're to be zealous. We're to seek it. We're to, of good works. I hope this morning you've got an idea about some things that maybe you didn't think about being a good work and some things that you did. But you're to be what? Zealous of it. And you're zealous of it with the right motivation. That it's not I, but Christ. If you can keep that not I, but Christ, you'll keep a lot of people from knocking on your door leading you astray. Because everybody that knocks on your door, His design is to lead you astray. And it's to lead you away from not I, but Christ. Be careful to maintain the good works. Learn them, study them, get in it, man, do them. The offering box ought to be filled every Sunday. I kid you not. I know we laugh and we joke about it, but it shouldn't be that way. I said that one Sunday and a little girl, she's back there stuffing it with tracks. I said, well, you got the right idea, honey, but just the wrong... Yeah. It should. Why? Because that's a good work. It's something you ought to think about and pay attention to. Not I, but Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the morning, Lord. We thank You for the Word, for the study, for the look into the good works. And Lord, I just pray that we would be zealous of them. We would pay attention to them. And with a purposeful and a cheerful heart, go at it and do them and work them from a motivation out of our love and gratitude for what You've accomplished and done for us at Calvary, so that we could stand with Paul and say, not I, but the grace of God which is in me. We'll give You the praise and the glory. In Your name we pray. Amen.